chapter 12 and verse 3. And some of us at the Wednesday night Bible studies had been talking about the text that came after that. I call them the motivational gifts, but something I thought was very interesting out of this particular verse before we got that far. And I call it the God kind of faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, Romans 10:17. And Jesus implied that as well in Mark chapter 11. He talked about have faith in God, or the God faith, the God kind of faith. Can you imagine? This is just a Rick thought, okay? I'm not saying I was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so I want to make that clear. I really got to know before I'll open my mouth and say that. When you think about creation, think about the vision that God had before anything was. What he saw, even before he spoke the words and gave the Holy Spirit something to create. Go back and read Genesis chapter 1 and even the first few verses, and how all of that is connected. Nothing happened until God spoke. And that gave the Holy Spirit something to work with, because if you read, the Holy Spirit was greatly involved in God's creation, but it started with a vision that God had. And think about, do you have a vision for your life? Do you have a vision for your family? Have you spoken it out so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with to start implementing changes that you want to see? And you don't keep confessing the same old thing that has no life in it? Learning to speak in faith, learning to make a declaration of faith, it can change a lot of things in your life that you're dealing with. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about now. But in a sense, there is a connection, because Paul said in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." What a privilege to be able to, that God has given us grace to speak his word, to believe his word, to trust his word, to take him at his word. And you know, he said he honors his word even above his name. Oh boy, I could go a lot of ways with that. Do people know you by your word, or do you make promises and then break them and you're known by the words that you don't keep? See, but God honors his word even above his name. That would fix a lot of stuff right now, because a lot of people have spoken things into motion, and you may need to start praying for a crop failure. If it's going to be about your word, keep it. You know, don't get into stuff and tell people you're going to do a lot of things and then you're a no-show. God is not a no-show. Through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. All right, so let's, here in this room, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A lot of scriptures have been given to us for wisdom about pride and arrogance and puffing ourselves up and building ourselves up. But really, we're all just made of dirt, and we're going back to it. But when you think of what God created, when he created you, when he created the life in a womb that we were talking about earlier, guard our hearts about being prideful and arrogant, because we're going to take a bad fall one day. It's going to catch up with us. But he said, but to think soberly, take this serious. Don't, you know, sometimes I get opening scriptures and I don't know, I'm just kind of laughing and joy-filled and happy all the time since I got saved, and I'm not going to try to fix that. I like the new Rick. The old Rick, I used to get up in the morning and say, oh crap, what kind of a day is this going to be? But I don't think like that anymore. I get up and the first thought when my eyeballs pop up, wow, what's God going to do today? This is a beautiful day. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And so, according, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, he's writing to believers, so I'm not counting the non-believers. They could have this benefit once they come into Christ. But every one of you have been given the measure. That's a specific portion of faith. You all have it. And so we can't go around and idolize other people. Oh, I wish I had his faith. Oh, boy, I wish I could move mountains like they move mountains, you know. And we get looking and comparing. And we all like certain speakers. We learn from them. We receive from them. But to make idols of people, because that's kind of what we do sometimes. We, especially when you get to a little remote and you can just channel surf, and well, I don't like that guy, boom, he's gone. Oh, I like that guy over there, and you go get your meal all prepared in your microwave and bring it in and watch them, and click, oh, can't listen to that. That's not true. I'm not going to listen to that anymore. And you know, every believer has been given the measure of faith. So I wrote a few notes. Faith. That's what I want. I want faith. I want. She'll be home Tuesday, but I'll miss her because I'm leaving tomorrow. But she'll be home. But many people say that to me. I pray for a lot of people, not just here, but it's just something that's followed my life since I became a believer, because I didn't know anything about those things. And I love to pray for people. But I don't, it makes me, squeamish is almost the kind of word, but I suck up with it and just go with it. When people say, oh, I sure would like to have the faith that you have. And you know, when somebody says that, you can receive it as a compliment and say thank you. Or you can get all puffed up and go around and lay hands on pumpkins that are rotting in the pumpkin patch and make sure they'll last until spooky day. You know, do stupid stuff. But you have everything that I have. You have what you need. God made sure of that. The day you got saved, you've been given the measure of faith. And so just guard our hearts about wanting to be like somebody else. So I just wrote a few notes, and I'm praying that God will give it to me. That's the next part. Oh, I want faith. And I've actually in India and a couple places in the Czech Republic and Slovakia, when people had just come out of communism, and they were terrified at any public meetings because they didn't know if KGB had infiltrated their meetings and would go home and rat them out, and then they come back and they disappear in the middle of the night and nobody ever sees them again. Those things really happened. And people would ask, I'm a foreigner to them, I show up, we do meetings, poof, we're gone. And people in those meetings would ask, would you pray that God would give me faith? And it really puts you on the spot, because how do you pray for somebody that God would give them faith when he already has? A lot of times we pray out of a lack of knowledge. We sometimes don't really know what we're asking for because we don't know what we have. And we ask amiss. James talked about that too. And I'm praying that God will give it to me. I like to tell you these stories because they're really true and they illustrate scriptures like this. If that's what you're doing, you're wasting your time. You could be praying for other things. It would do... I don't know where I get this silly little thing, but I wrote it down because I'm a silly person sometimes. You have never noticed that. So I'll give you a revelation today. If you're if you're praying like that, and I'm not picking on you, I'm not putting anyone down for this, but it's a truth that you really, really need to get established down inside of you, that you have the faith. You may not be able to express it as well as other people, but you've got to use it. God gave it to you. And I said, you'd do more good with your time by twiddling your thumbs and reciting Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star than to pray and ask for something that you already have. And that's the truth of this that really would like for you to realize. You have it. If I came out and I, oh yes, oh I love this example. If I hacked into your bank accounts, took all your money, no, hack in and deposit like $100,000 in each of your bank accounts and said, this is yours. You can save it, you can spend it, you can do whatever you want with it. And then one day I found out you died and I was at your funeral. And you died in poverty and lack. And my flesh side would say, well, how come you never wrote a check? That's the parable, isn't it? You got to learn to write a check with what you've been given. Make a withdrawal in your account. See, every time you pray, you've got the faith to believe in what you're asking the Lord for. It isn't about how fancy we pray. I don't know a lot of big religious words. Religion kills, but relationship saves. And like I said many times in my life, I've never been to cemetery, but I've been to Calvary. And I know what it means to come to the cross. And I know what the simplicity of faith really is. When I see how people live in other places I've been privileged to visit. And outwardly, my first impression going to third world countries was, gosh, they don't have anything. But they got enough faith to move mountains. And they're rich in their faith. And you have that. You don't have to get it. You already have it. You don't have to pray for it. You already have it. You don't have to fast for it. You already have it. You don't have to promise to do better and be good to get it, because you already have it. You already have it. Fasting helps me tune in, but I don't. The only way that faith comes, if you want to really develop your faith in the Lord, is by His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You know, if you listen to the news all the time, you start speaking what you heard because you have faith in what you heard. But the good news is, if you want people to know that you've been around Jesus, is to start speaking in agreement with the Word, because you'll be amazed how your faith in the Lord will be so much more rooted and grounded the more time you spend with His Word, because that's the way it works. And so this is an encouragement today, really, to don't look at others. Look at what God has given you already. You have it. And I think that's the best news I could say out of all of that. And I know this is written to believers, because He said, I say to every man that is among you, not to every man that's in the world, but to the believers, the Christian community. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I thought that word dealt was an interesting word. I had to underline that and put it in really darks, because I was thinking about card games. We play card games with our grandkiddies now. They're learning Rummy and Uno. Oh, my. Isn't that Jackson's favorite game? Ah, he thrashed me really good, too, because he changed the rules every time he got a new hand of cards. Little rascal he was. But you know what he did? He would, when it was his turn to deal, he would put out the cards, and somehow he managed to look to see what card he was going to get, and he dealt it to himself. He was so clever. I said, wow, this kid's only 5 or 6 years old, and he's got this thing down really good. He's going to really be a strong believer one day when he learns the deck of cards that God dealt to him. And I think of it like a card game, because when you deal something out, it's like you go around and I get this picture of like handing things out. You know, when Don would write some really, really insightful letters and scriptures and stuff, and he would say, is it okay if I pass these out? And he would just go around and everybody that put their hand up, he would deal out or measure out or pass out that literature that he brought. And we use that word a lot. But look at what God dealt to you. You got the best, man, you got all the aces in the deck of cards. You have really got a handful of treasures. And if you play some card games, you got to have a big hand, because you might have a whole big handful of cards. But when you think of all the promises of Christ, or yes and amen, that's, you need two hands to hold on to those. Things like those treasures that God has dealt to you. He's dealt to you the measure of faith. Because that's the biggie. It's hard to release that until you believe that you have it. And the good news is today, we just read it, you have it. Use it. Use what you have. And you can grow. There's always room to grow in these areas, because I think you grow more in aware. You become aware on a larger scale. You can increase in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and revelation of what you've been given freely. If God was so willing to give His Son, how much more out of His kingdom will He give you? And I'll leave you with those thoughts. Before Huggy Break. Now treasure in faith that one you're sitting with or behind or in front of, and just appreciate who you are and who that person is with you. Such a joy to just know whose we are. Oh, gosh. Sometimes I have little to say, but I know that is amazing to some of you. But it's true. I want to come back to my little list of the 12 joys of Jesus, because we're not done with those yet. And they were key things that as I started learning about who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, I began to really get a greater appreciation for what God did for each of us. He did it for all, but all have not yet come to Him. And I'd like you to go, please, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 30. I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 30. I knew 30 was in there somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is there's several things in the verse. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Four things. Four distinct qualities, or likenesses, if you will, of our image in Christ, the new you in Christ. He's given us wisdom that until we were saved, we might have experienced some of it, but didn't realize it. But even now, as believers, in our daily lives, oh gosh, we need His wisdom. We have it. But even James talked about, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without upbraiding us or getting on our case for, oh, you little peons, what do you mean wisdom? I'm in heaven. What do you know about wisdom? He's not like that. He gives us liberally without holding back, without, he doesn't cop an attitude. And sometimes people are afraid to ask God for things because they don't think they can. They don't think He'll hear them. Or they don't think that He's got the time of day. He's so busy up there. You know, it's a strange thing until you come to realize that He hears you even before you ask. But James talked about asking in faith and nothing wavering. Because if we waver, if you'd have been down to the ocean in that storm, you would find some big waves with lots of water blowing off the waves, lots of foam and lots of spray. And James said we would be like that if we don't ask in faith. And we waver. That means we can't make up our minds which way we're going to go with something. If you ask, ask in faith. We talked about faith earlier. Each one of us has been given the measure of faith. But don't waver, because it doesn't come and go. And neither does the Holy Spirit. And righteousness. We've covered these a lot before, so I'm getting to the one that I'd like to talk a bit about. Righteousness is right standing with God, just as if we never sinned. Gosh, it's wonderful that the blood of Jesus is taking care of that for all of us. And you can sit here, not in self-righteousness, but in the righteousness that He declared you are in Him. Because of the blood of Christ has washed us and cleansed us and made us righteous, not in our doing, but in His doing. And then we come to this word sanctification. And that's the one I want to talk about a bit today. Sanctification is an interesting word. And there's a form of that word called sanctimonious, where non-believers look at us and think that we're better than they are. Or don't give me that holier than thou art kind of attitude. Well, sanctification means you've been made holy. And the devil don't want you to know that. Or Rick wants you to know that, and the Holy Spirit wants you to know that, and not necessarily in that order. He wants you to know that you're holy. How could the Holy Spirit live inside of you if you weren't all clean and beautiful and pure and ready for Him to come and indwell you? You're a holy temple, not made with hands. You're made by the Lord for a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Sanctification was the process that Christ provided for you. It also means set apart for the Lord to use you as a vessel. A lot of people talk about the cracked pots, they're no good until they leak. But I want to talk to you about being a vessel, because a vessel contains something. It holds something. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you constantly. He's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He only shows up on Thursdays. He's in you. You're His dwelling place, His residence. As long as you live in that earth suit, the Holy Spirit will be in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same Holy Spirit that was involved in the creation of all of God's vision dwells in you. That's powerful. I didn't know all that stuff, but I learned. And the more I thought about it, the more it challenged me to, wow, what am I going to do with that? Because it just seems so overwhelming when you think about it's the Holy Spirit who causes what God says to manifest. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live our lives of faith. It's the Holy Spirit that strengthens us and enables us, empowers us to live our faith walk. Religion tries it in the flesh. And it fails miserably because it's all about the sense realm. But the Holy Spirit, you're the container. You're His vessel. Set apart for the Master's use. In the next verse I have on that, I'd like you please to go with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2 in verses 20 and 21. And Paul has certainly made it known that he had a lot of revelation of the house that God built. You're the house. And then in His kingdom, you and I have the privilege of this king will never die again. The queen just died a couple of weeks ago, and England will just have another king. They'll just keep raising up kings and royalty, whatever. But we're a people, our king will never die. He did once, but he never will again. And in that house, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, I'd like to come back up to verse 20. Because oftentimes, in my earlier days as a believer, I still had a lot of things to die to. And some things that I saw and experienced in my early faith involved other believers. And this was just an observation. Well, I don't have to go to church. No. But you are the church. I don't have to go to prayer meetings. No, you don't have to do any of those things. You're not under the law anymore. And they would say things to me in my early faith that if I hadn't had a really good foundation from the beginning to grow from, because it was all brand new. I didn't have anything to contaminate it. I never went to church. Got married right across from this church 45 years ago. Never wanted to set foot in this place for anything. And then look at what's happened for the last 35 years. Here I'm planted. Right across from the place I got married all those years ago. Never wanted to be over here. But I noticed a callousness. When we lived in Naples, Naples, Florida is a city dear to my heart because that's where Faith and I moved in 1977 when we got married. And it was a beautiful, beautiful city. We got saved there. Our son got born there. And when he was 8 days old, whenever time I see little Elizabeth back there, I think of our son. We took him down at the age of 8 days, and we took him down to the beach and planted his bare feet down in the sand and say, there, this is an official Florida cracker right here. And then when the waves came in and washed his footprints all away, at least we went through the motions. But he was born in the Naples hospital. But the beginning days, and I didn't realize later how much these scriptures would mean about being sanctified, set apart when we got saved. That's when it happened for each of us. We were set apart. Not to no longer be like the world or imitate the things of the world. That's why I quit playing drums for 8 years. I had to get that old music that I used to play. It was noise, really. But it did demonic things to people. And I just couldn't play them anymore. I just didn't want anything more to do with them because I began to realize I'm in this world, but I'm no longer of it. And I began to learn things like that I found that later on that's been really, really helpful because it doesn't have that allure. It doesn't have that drawing. I'm not wanting to go back. Peter said, it's like a dog returning to its own vomit. And he actually used those words. So what is there that would make me want to go back? I can't think of anything. I can admire places I've lived, wonderful people I knew, things that I did. But there's nothing in here now that wants to pull me back. I want to learn to follow the Spirit. Because I know there's no greater quality of life that we could ever live in these earth suits. Yes, I'm talking about our bodies, our flesh. They scream. Sometimes your belly can yell louder than the Holy Ghost. Feed me, feed me. I shut up. You'll eat when I say you're going to eat. And guess what? You're taking what I'm giving you and you're not getting anything less. And I began to start speaking because that was a little parable that the Lord showed me of how to begin to take authority over what our flesh had always wanted to do. The brain always controlled everything in the body, and suddenly it's got a new boss. And you know, it's been an exciting walk. It really has. I never knew that life could be so fulfilling and so rich and have all the treasures that God has shared with us so freely. And this thing about vessels, I noticed, and it took me a long time, I wasn't one of these, I got it quick, you know. Some people see things very quickly, but some things, it took a while, and there's still other things yet to be revealed. And that's why I always look forward to a new day, because perhaps today I'll grow in understanding and more revelation of things that God has done. But he talked about vessels of gold and silver. And I thought, wow, those must be really valuable to the Lord if he considered vessels in his kingdom of gold and silver. Things that, you know, we're going to walk on gold in heaven. So as far as a monetary value, it doesn't mean anything to the Lord. But gold is a sign of wealth and riches and abundance, and that he would have vessels in his kingdom of gold and silver. But then in the same verse, also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor, but yet they were still vessels. And what I began to see was not here so much, how people would sit in judgment of one another. And because they weren't at such and such a level in their faith. And so people would tend to look down upon them as though, wow, you just wait till you grow up. You're still a little wet behind the ears. Yeah, mine are soaked. I'm still wet. I'll admit it. You know, but I began to see the difference between vessels who were filled with the Spirit, but still walking very much in their flesh according to their feelings, according to their emotions, according to what they see, according to what they hear, according to what they taste, according to what they feel. They have all the potential. It's there. But yet, for whatever reason, that really hinders them, and they're so much troubled and don't know how to get out of it. And it's like that silly little thing I said about my stomach. I haven't eaten since yesterday at lunch. We didn't need to. I mean, maybe you did. I didn't. But and I wouldn't give in. And I think that's a word for somebody today. You don't have to give in to the demands of your flesh. You can do something about it now. You're a spiritual person. Don't. I know that's a simple example. But yet, if you apply that to other areas, it doesn't have to be about food. But that's just an example that I like to use because the same principle will work. Some people used to swear a lot. No names mentioned. I don't have to use that language anymore. That shows a lack of intelligence. You don't know enough good words to speak, so you use the old gutter stuff. Not you, but in general, I've seen that be a real burden for people when they get saved. And so I've come to realize that the vessels of gold and silver are the ones have grown, matured, and are sensitive to the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in them, and they tend to be believers that tend to be more led by the Spirit than the flesh. It doesn't mean that they're any better, but they're more useful. Because Paul talked about the flesh doesn't profit us anything. He's not attacking us, he's just showing us that there's a better way to overcome the obstacles of life. We don't know what's around the next corner up the road when we leave here. Just like we don't know what's around the next corner in the highway of life, but he does. And there are probably, I know other people that have done teachings about the vessel. It needs to be cracked because then the spirit can ooze out of you. We have a couple plant pots at home that fell and broke a little bit. They got some cracks, and so when you water them, we've got a dish under them to catch the water because we don't want to throw the pot away. Well, I threw mine away after I smoked what was most of it, but when I got saved, I didn't have anything more to do with it. Not the pot I'm talking about. But you get the idea. It's still useful, and we didn't throw it away, but you're still useful, and God hasn't thrown you away. And we all probably more than once get into the flesh side of us. And if you don't think there's a battle, go back in Romans and read chapter 6, 7, and thank God for chapter 8, because when you get through reading what Paul wrote about that battle, by the end of chapter 7, it was like, my God, I don't even have a chance. And oh boy, but then he wrote chapter 8 and about learning to walk after the Spirit, because that's the answer. Well, vessels of gold and silver, to me, represent people who have grown in their faith to an understanding to tend to depend less on their flesh and become more dependent on the Spirit. And they tend to also be people who don't have any hang-ups about fellowshipping and Bible studies and prayers, prayer time. And it's not about works for the sake of works. It's just that those things are very helpful to us as believers. The gathering of ourselves together. Boy, I can hardly wait to get here on Sunday morning. I just love it when we all come together and just forget all that stuff out there for the time being. Let's take a break from that and come in and just encourage each other in the Lord and pray together and worship the Lord together and fellowship and share testimonies and share the word, you know, because this is a great place. Not because we made it, but because God made it. We are who we are. And I love being here. I really do. And when I go to India, I can't get away from here. There ain't a place on the earth that I could go and still not miss being here and being with you. Your lives mean everything because I know your value in the Lord. And I call you my beloveds when I'm talking about you to others, because if you're God's beloved, you're my beloveds. But the vessels of gold and silver, to me, I believe there's a lot of that in each of us, because we're learning together, and not only individually, but as a body. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit to follow us, we'd be just another fly-by-nighter group out here on the highway and just going on our merry way. You're gold and silver. But people who are wood and hay and stubble, almost, if you will, I mean, I'll read it what it says, but it's like people, maybe they're new believers. Maybe they haven't learned yet. So we got to give people grace. We have to be people of grace and mercy, even amongst the brethren, because we're often judged. I know I joke about it, but it's really true. Ever since we've been here, we're known as that church. And we get a lot of resistance in the community because we talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. Who else is going to help us to live out our faith? How are we going to be the overcomers and more than conquerors? Who is it that causes us to triumph if it isn't the indwelling Holy Spirit? So, a vessel is something more than just the plant pot. A vessel offers a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And it's also gives him a base of operations, if you will, where he resides, but he ministers out. It's like when I'm taken to some of the places in the mountains, or even hikers, they have a base camp. And they set up, it could be miles away from the mountain they're about to climb. And they'll go a little bit, establish another camp, go a little bit more, establish another camp. It's like levels that we grow as believers. We start out at base level, if you will, but out of that, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He begins to work in us and through us, and we start affecting other people's lives. And the more we become familiar, it's like we give him more liberty because we learn to yield to him. And even as a body, learning to do that is really precious. So today is, I share this with you. My desire is always that you continue to grow. You continue to grow in love. You continue to grow in grace. You continue to grow in mercy. Because you're living epistles. And people really do notice your life. Because there's something worth seeing when I see you. There's something worth knowing when I know you. And there's something worth celebrating. And it's the beautiful life in Christ that you are. I mean, what a plan. Can you imagine that was part of God's vision too, before anything was created? He had you in his vision. Names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that goes back a long time. Long time ago. So just some time when you're having a bad day, you know, don't give it the whole day. Just learn to let things go. Go and grow. Ta-da, finished.